If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Jude as we finish our look at the book of Jude. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for this study, for this preaching on the Word through your servant Jude. We pray, Father, that we have learned, that we have retained, that we have gained discernment, that we've overcome fear. Father, that we may boldly stand for the Word of God in truth. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. As I said, this morning we will conclude our look at the book of Jude. So far, in part one, we identified the five main sections of Jude. If you remember, we talked about in verse one the identity of the author. Number two, the purpose. We said there were two purposes. One was an exhortation and warning. That was in verses 3 and 4. Then in verses 5 through 16 last week, number three, we looked at the judgment on false teachers. Well, this morning we're going to look at the closing encouragement in verses 17 through 25. Again, we looked at 1 through 4. We addressed the purpose. And in verse 4, we saw the intent of the false teachers. And I think we need to remember this whenever we hear the false gospel. We notice that they've crept in unnoticed. We can't tell the difference. Those who were long beforehand marked out for condemnation, ungodly persons. We looked at Scripture and we said, these are the seeds of the serpent. These are the ones, the tares within the church, the tares within the wheat. They were marked out for this condemnation, but their main purpose is to turn the grace of our God into sensuality and to deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They want to subvert the gospel. They want to change the divinity of Christ. They want to turn it into license. Jude also describes those ungodly persons of claiming that God's grace allowed them to lead an immoral life. Because I'm saved by grace and my spirit's renewed in my body, I can live an immoral life. Because it's my spirit that's already been redeemed, I don't have to worry about it. I can deal with it. I can live the way I want. We saw that even some reject the truth is that Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority and Lord. It seems that these apostates that Jude was talking about believed it was acceptable to give in to the body's evil desires. He states that these apostates' character, conduct, and condemnation had been predicted. Now, if we know that their conduct has been predicted, we know also that the ones here have been predicted as well. He also talked about the false teachers at 5:10. He even talked about who the judge was. The judge was Jesus. And Jesus addressed or judged three different groups in the Old Testament. We talked about Israel, angels, and those who were sexually immoral. He talked about the waves of the false teachers. And one of the things he said to them about them was woe. Whenever you hear a woe, that is a judgment. You remember Isaiah 6? In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the king. As he came up, he said, woe to me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I serve a people of unclean lips. He thought he was being judged. He thought he was done. And then we know what happened. The angel took a coal, touched his lips, and said, his sin has been forgiven. Well, what then is a true servant of God, not a false teacher? Jesus said in Matthew 23:11-13, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. All right? He says, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. The true sign is humility, obedience, and faithfulness to God through Jesus Christ. He gave three examples of the Old Testament, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. We talked about their character. Cain was basically doctrine and behavior. Balaam, who was a non-Israelite prophet, was Greek and wealth, and his way to get Israel to fall was through syncretism, having the culture of the pagan world mix in with God's children to get them to go into idolatry. And then Korah, which was absolute flat-out rebellion. He described them as hidden reefs in your love feasts. These are those that take communion with us, but they look at it as just a meal. To them, it could just be Kool-Aid and cookies, just a time for fellowship, when we understand what it really means. The one example I gave to show you of their character was like going to the ocean. I love to walk on the ocean and run up when the foam is over the ocean, because sometimes it has different colors. It's really pretty. But you wipe away the foam and you look down and you just see plain water or dirt or whatever. It's not what it really seems to be on the outside. A false teacher is like that. I was remembering when I first started ministry and I was getting ready to preach. This was in the early 80s. My pastor and mentor told me one time, he says, "You know, the church has to be very careful. We have to be very careful. If a man walks in with a bone in his nose, a skirt, headdress on, carrying a skull, and he asks to preach in your church, you would tell him absolutely not." He said, "But that same man comes in your church in a three-piece suit, carrying a Bible and wearing a Rolex watch." He said, nine out of 10 times he will preach from your pulpit. We have to be discerning. We have to be wise. Not everybody who comes in is who they say they are. We have to remember that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light, and if he does, so does his minions. But let's look now in verse 17 through 25, where Jude is transitioning to an exhortation of the saints. Follow with me as I read. "But you, beloved, must remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts.' These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And on some who are doubting, have mercy. And for others, save, snatching them out of the fire. And on others, have mercy with fear, hating even the tunic polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, authority, before all time, now and forever. Amen." Now in this we're going to look at three things. Number one is remembrance. Number two is a response. And then number three will be the doxology. In this verse, when I first started reading, we see that, like in verse 5, Jude is calling them to recall what they already know. What they already know. Look at verse 5. He says, "Now I want to remind you, though you know all things." And in verse 17, he begins, "But you, beloved, must remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he tells them, "I want to remind you what the Old Testament prophets said, what the Old Testament warnings were, and I want you to remember now what is being said currently." Because when he does, he's going to see that there's the same thing, there are the same warning. But the common thread in this is remember and remind. In other words, they knew the scriptures, and he was reminding them of what they were taught in the Torah. He was reminding them what they were being taught currently as Jesus Christ has left his message with his apostles. And actually, Jude is reminding me to remind you today. Remember what is in the scriptures. Look at the scriptures. Don't trust on your gut feeling. Don't trust on what sounds good. Go back to the scriptures. Remember what you were taught. Remember what you were taught. Again, one of the Old Testament and one of current knowledge. In other words, reminding us, just as Wes read this morning in Ephesians, we are in a battle. And the greatest weapon we have in ourselves that we can use, that God has given us in order for us to put on the armor of God, is discernment. And to have discernment, you know, have to know what the differences are. If you're not in Scripture, if you are a fly-by-night reader of the Scripture, you are in dire straits. You are in dire straits. You will be tossed about to what sounds right if someone adds a little bit of Scripture. Let me give you an example. One of the things, if you watch, especially with the health and wealth, prosperity gospel, if you are wanting healing, they will tell you, come up and I will pray and you will be healed. Well, that sounds right because Jesus healed. But how do you handle it when they're not healed? Well, that's easy. I call you up and say, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much and will heal. And you come up, but then I say, but you need to understand that Jesus couldn't do miracles where there's unbelief. So if you don't get healed, it's because you don't believe. But they miss the point of what Scripture says. God heals those He wants to heal. He doesn't heal everybody. As a matter of fact, we have an example where Jesus and Peter, and I think it's James, I might have the wrong characters, but they come up and there's a man who's crippled 40 years. And the disciples said, is he crippled because of his sin, or is he crippled because of his parents' sin? And Jesus said, neither. He was crippled for the glory of God. He was crippled for 40 years so that when Jesus came to him, he would heal him. If you keep that context, you'll understand that not everybody gets healed. If you keep the context of the Scripture that says to know Christ is to fellowship in His sufferings. No one likes to suffer. But if you read the Word, we are going to suffer. We are going to be persecuted because that's what happened to Jesus. And He said, you're being persecuted because they persecute me. So anyone that tells you that God loves you and God doesn't want you to be in a suffering position, if you don't have discernment and you don't know the Word, you're going to go, that sounds like a good deal to me. But that's not the truth. That's not the truth. You have to be discerning. Now, as we look at these verses, we must remember that this was something they had learned through Scripture. Think of the vulnerability of those who are new in the faith. Think about those here who are new in the faith, or those who are long in the faith but lack knowledge of Scripture. Those are the ones ripe for the taking. I'll give you an analogy. I love the Discovery Channel, National Geographic, and I don't know if you've ever watched it with the wildebeest running and the pride of lions coming behind. They're feeding. As long as those wildebeest stay together, pulling together, there's not a problem. But when those lions get close and they can get a little fear, they can create a little doubt, you'll notice that the herd, some of them starts going off to the left or some start going off to the right, separating from the herd, making themselves vulnerable to become prey. You say, what's that got to do with this? Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You get away from the Scripture, you get away from the fold, and you are open. You are a you are now become a food item. If you're a believer, you can be oppressed and you can be sorely tempted. You cannot be possessed, you cannot lose your salvation, but your life can be miserable. And you add on to that the fact that you're deviating from the Lord in order for this to happen, and then the Lord's going to allow some chastisement to get you back in the herd. There's a consequence. When I was in South Africa, I went on a mission trip. We got to go out on one day, it was a safari. And we came upon a big pride of lions. And I tell you, they are bigger in real life than they are in the zoo. Absolutely huge. And the gentleman was telling us a story. We were in a bus, but they usually take him in an open vehicle. And the man told us this. He says, you know, they people move around in a little bit in the truck, but as long as they stay fairly organized and fairly relaxed, he said, the lions will not bother you in an open truck. He said, but when one person decides to break away very quickly and move, the lion realizes there's prey, and he goes after him. And he shared a story where that happened with some college students, and they had no fatalities, but they actually chased the lion off with big screwdrivers, stabbing him to get him out. That's us. When we stay with our eyes focused on Christ, when we stay with our eyes focused on the Word of God, the roaring lion can't see anything but Christ. When we move, when we decide we know better, when we decide we're going to do what we want to do, or we decide that the Word of God is not sufficient and we break away, there's movement. And when there's movement, there's an attack. We've got to be careful. Let's look at our verses now. Verse 17 and 18 and 19. But you, beloved, must remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostleship of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, not having the Spirit. If you're taking notes, that would be point number one under remember, verses 17 through 19. We must remember that the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jude is saying, remember what you were told. Remember what you were taught. 2 Peter 3:2 tells us that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by the apostles. When we read this word, when we preach this word in context correctly, it is like Christ is commanding us. It's Christ telling us. This is His word. That's why we have to be careful when we teach and when we preach. We can't add or take away. This is the Word of God. Hebrews 2:3 tells us and reminds us, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we neglect our salvation and go off on our own, if we neglect our salvation and think that there's more, how will we escape? That salvation that we received, first spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard. And the second part of that, we see in the last time there will be mockers. That would be 17b. In the last time there will be mockers. Paul himself wrote in Acts 20:29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. You notice it doesn't say they'll be coming at you. They're coming among you. We have to remember that Paul told us to come out and be separate from the world. Paul also told us that we don't judge the world. The world's already been judged. Right? John 3:18, those who reject Christ are condemned. We don't judge the world. Rather, we judge the immoral brother within our congregation. We look for those, not look for those, but they will be made transparent after a while. Those who call themselves brothers, but are immoral. Those who call themselves brothers, but are idolaters in different ways. We judge those within the body of Christ. And how will we know them? Jesus himself told us, you will know them by their fruits. Well, what are their fruits? Have you read the Word of God? Are you coming up with your own fruit that determines whether you think somebody's a Christian or not? Can't do that. That's self-righteous judgment. The Bible tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. That's what we look for. I don't have to add to that and say, well, he's got to match that. And, well, for my case, he's got to be an Alabama fan. If he's an Alabama fan, he's good to go. I can't add to that. Peace, joy, love, right? We have to look at the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what do I compare it with? Well, have you read Scripture, Galatians? What are the fruits of the flesh? Idolatry, immorality, lying, hypocrisy. That's what we use within the body of Christ. So we have to be discerning, because Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He has his people in our church. How do I know that? The Proverbs, right? Jesus told the parable, a man had planted, came out, and there were weeds. And the servant said, how did that happen? He said, an enemy has come, and he's planted his seeds here. Well, when is this going to end? When he comes back to judge. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. They're here. We have to be discerning. Why? Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the bringing down of strongholds. Everything that's done that we're fighting is a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle between the seed of the serpent and our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the Kingdom of Light. First Timothy 4:1 tells us Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, said, or Paul said, Paul said that there would be something. Now in 1 Timothy 4:1, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who we have and who reminds us and teaches us, said, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. You see, it's not like we're not being warned. It's like having a manual and not looking at the manual to see how something works. 2 Timothy 3:11 kind of shifts, because everything has been emphasized on the man. Listen to what it says. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. So it's not just one, it's both of us. What are some of the things they do? 2 Timothy 4:3, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God created to be shared in with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. If you ever go to somebody and they say, you know, if you eat this food or you do things this way, your body and your health will go back to the way God intended it to be. That's a lie. Because in order for your body to go back to what it intended to be, you'd have to be without sin, and sin would have had not to have affected this world. Our body is decaying. Our body will die. I don't care how great health you are, what you do. When it's your time to die, you will die. Jim Fix, the guy that wrote the book on running, was a great runner. Great health, died of a heart attack while running. See? The emphasis on is being faithful to the Word, trusting in the Word, and doing what the Word asks us to do. This verse in 19 says, these are the ones who cause divisions. They are worldly minded, not having the Spirit. In other words, they're in the flesh. They're in the natural. How can somebody in the church be natural? How can that happen? Well, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this. A natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God. Does not accept them. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually examined. When you're talking and you're talking Scripture, and someone says, I know what it says, but I just can't believe that. That should give you a little bit of warning. I can't believe that. I just can't agree with that. Well, the only two reasons why you couldn't agree with it is, number one, you just don't know what it's saying because you are not his. Or number two, you're just in flat-out rebellion and don't want to do what God says. Those are the only reasons when you can read the truth and say, yeah, I know what it says, but. In the discussion, if you say, I know what it says, and then when you throw that conjunction, but, You're telling me I don't trust God, I don't believe God, or I know God means it, but I'm just not going to do it. See, we have to be discerning with the people in us, but we also have to be discerning in ourselves, recognizing when we ourselves are starting to deviate. We have to be able to discern within ourselves. How do we do it? Through the Scriptures. And wisdom, James 3:15 says, this wisdom is not coming down from above. Well, if it doesn't come from above, where did this wisdom come from? It's earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. It's demonic. Let's look at number 2, the response, verses 20 through 23. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And on some who are doubting, have mercy. And for others, save, snatching them out of the fire. And on others, have mercy with fear, hating even the tunic polluted by the flesh. So what are we supposed to do? How do we respond to these people? How do we exercise and contend with our faith and do it in a loving way as Christ? Number one, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Build yourself up. Pray. Seek the Word of God. Seek encouragement from brothers and sisters. That's the importance of being in a church. We need each other. Forsake not the gathering of the assembly. We need each other. Each one of us is a means in helping each other grow. When we decide we don't need to come to church, when we decide we can have other avenues but not join with the fellowship with the church, we isolate ourselves. We're like one of those wildebeests deciding we're going to go our own direction. After a while, that wildebeest, if he's lucky, goes through the woods thinking, well, I'm doing okay, everything's fine, and you continue to harden your heart. You continue to go your own direction until you realize you are in a real life and death struggle. Because if you are a believer and you're doing that, God takes you to the woodshed. And He spares no means on what He does in order to get you back in the fold. We have to be discerning. We have to build ourselves up. And then we're waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. What a glorious day that will be when we see Jesus. What a glorious day that will be when we step into the new heavens and the new earth, where there's no more tears, no more crying, into an eternal life where we will worship the Lord and see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. What a glorious time. And the fact that that is a reality should move us every day harder to press in close to Christ, knowing that one day you will see Him and He'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter now into your rest. And the fact that we will see our loved ones who know Him, a new heaven, a new earth, free from sin, peace. And on some who are doubting, have mercy. You know, one of the things that you have to be careful with too, even when you look at liberty of conscience, we have to concern ourselves with those who are still growing, with those who are still learning. This is not where we can say, I'm going to elevate myself to be number one in a theological class in my church. No, if you're going to be number one in the theological class, you need to find the person that's a new Christian and you need to work with them, building them up in their faith, having mercy on them, having grace as they're being taught, having grace as they're going through sanctification and learning. We have to be merciful to them. I don't know about you, but I was probably one of the most irritating people you could have had when I was first starting in the faith. Cindy will tell you, I've been tempered. Before, it was just the bull in the china shop. You know, let's get with this. Let's do it. What do you mean? No compassion. You either were or you weren't. Compassion was a word in the dictionary that I didn't know. I know it now. I have to be compassionate and caring and merciful for those who are growing in the faith, just like God was compassionate and controlling and putting up with a stubborn kid like me. that through His love, He wanted me to grow. Through His love, He wanted me to become sanctified, more like His Son. God is long-suffering, and took a long time to realize that. We have to recognize those in our congregation who are new believers that are growing and they want to grow. We have to be patient. We have to be merciful and kind. Quit laughing, Cindy. And for others, save. For those that are showing themselves not to be, confront. Confront. If they are showing signs of being of this world, and you don't see any signs of this is a non-habitual life, challenge them. But don't challenge them by calling them an ingrate. Challenge them with the Word of God. Brother, I see you're doing this. I see you've done this. You know, the Word of God tells us not to. Why? Challenge them. Because what's going to happen is either they are those that are going to be saved and repent, or they're going to leave because they've been flushed out. Whatever way. You give grace to the humble, right? But you resist the proud. Isn't that what the Word of God says? God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. What should we do? We give grace to the humble. And we resist the proud. But the first proud we have to resist is ourselves when we think we're better than each other. I'm graduating from college Saturday. I'm excited, but you know what? I know about this much. I've learned, but what I've learned is I've got a lot more to learn. And what I've learned is if I want to learn a lot more than I need to learn, then I have to do one thing. I have to study. I graduate. That doesn't mean this ends. It's just the beginning. If you think you've reached the pinnacle of your walk, if you think you've reached the pinnacle of your faith, I want you to line up and compare yourself to Jesus Christ. Have you met Him? Have you met Him? Have you matched Him? Are you doing what He says to do? And if the answer is no, that tells me that you've got a little arrogance. You need to humble yourself. Right? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because when you humble yourself, He will lift you up. Humility. So we got to have mercy. We got to help those who are lost. Even if it's snatching them out of the fire. First Corinthians 3:15. I think this is something we should highlight. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will indicate it, because it is revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I think in a way that's an example of the Bema Seat of Christ for believers at the end of the age. You're going to be tested. You're going to be given an account of what you did, whether good or bad. Your works will be brought before the Lord, tested under fire. You may go into heaven with a little bit of a smoke, because maybe a lot of your works have been your works and not His works. That's why we need this book. We should pursue God. We should seek after God. And we should do the things of God with the heart of God, not with the motive of ourselves looking great, not with the motive of building up our ministry, not with our motive to prove anything, but rather being obedient and responsible to the one who called us, to the one who saved us, and the one who's working in our lives today. And then finally, we see the doxology. That's something we sing every Sunday, the doxology. Jude's doxology is, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, and authority before all time and now and forever. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Paul wrote this in Romans 16:25. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. We are strengthened by the gospel, according to the gospel, with the gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past. To make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us with Jesus and will present us with you. You will be presented to God by Christ as a trophy. You are His trophy to give to the Father. You were purchased with His blood. And because of that, you will stand blameless before God with great joy. 1 Peter 4:13, but to the degree you are sharing the sufferings of Christ, listen, to the degree that you are sharing the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. I had a man tell me one time that we need to do more because we weren't suffering for Christ. We weren't going through trials like the third world countries. To which my response, when I was growing and not so confrontive, was, pick up your Bible, come with me on Friday, we'll go stand on a corner and preach. I guarantee you'll be persecuted. I guarantee you'll be mocked. To share in His sufferings, to be a part of His suffering, we must preach Christ. We must live Christ. We must let Christ in us, the hope of glory, shine to the world. If it doesn't, if we aren't, then it's like us trying to be a spy in the world to get along and maintain who we are. Who are we in Christ? Are we ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Romans 1:17, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is a power of God to salvation, first for the Jew and then the Gentile. Can we look in the mirror, talking to myself, can we look in the mirror and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we peddling the Christ that we think we know, rather than telling the truth of the Christ whom the Bible says we should know? That's what Jude is trying to tell us. Look out for these guys. They're doing things that may seem to be right. They may seem to be fun. And guess what? They're not dangerous. People won't reject you. So you join forces. You join with them and you start proclaiming a false gospel. You start living a false gospel. And Jude tells us what? I want to remind you. And then he says in 17, remember. Remember Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of the flesh, who came and lived on this world, who lived righteously, sinless, and died on the cross for your sins and mine. Remember Him. Remember His commandments. Go into the world, make disciples of all, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them all that I have taught you. Are we doing that? Or are we just self going out finding knowledge so we can debate with people? Folks, winning a debate is not going to save you. Winning a debate is not going to save anybody's soul. What saves people's soul is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, with great joy to the only God, our Savior through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look at John 5:44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the only God? 1 Timothy 6:7, for some, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. I never understood what they meant when he said, not everybody should be a teacher. When God called me in the ministry and I began teaching, I started seeing the severity of teaching the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. The severity comes when I try adding my own thoughts to what the Word of God says, trying to make it understandable and pleasant rather than making it understandable and true. Trying not to offend when the gospel itself offends. It is a dangerous thing to stay at this platform. It is a dangerous thing to open the book and teach the Word of God. We are held to a higher standard. If you are teaching, not school, because you've got to teach a curriculum, but if you are teaching the Word of God, there are several things that you should be aware of. First of all, when I was at Crawford, after pastoring and after being a minister for 14 years, I was reduced to nothing. I had to go through leadership training. I had to go through classes. And when the elders decided that I was called, they asked me to teach. And when I taught for the first 2 years, I had an elder in my class supervising me to make sure that I was teaching correctly. It got to the point that I was actually writing curriculum, but everything I wrote had to go through the pastors and the elders to make sure it was correct. It was 11 years before the church acknowledged me with a license to preach. 11 years of training. 11 years of being put through steps to make sure that they weren't making a mistake by putting me in front of people and that there was a call of God. That's a very serious thing. It's something that no one should just venture to do thinking that that's okay. It's not. You represent the church. There's things that have to be done in order for us to make sure that the flock is being carefully guided. God has blessed us. I know for myself, I get in this pulpit, it's a very scary thing, knowing that what I say. One of the hardest times is when I became a Reformed Baptist and I left the Assemblies of God, the time I had to spend on my knees repenting for what I had taught and preached before. I'm glad God gave me mercy to do that, because I would have been in trouble. And finally, be glory, majesty, might, and authority before all time and now and forever. Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's immutable. He doesn't change with the times. The times change because of him. Have you ever thought about this? That Christ was so awesome that when he was born, he split time in half from BC to AD. You ever think about that? I want to close with something because, again, Jude is telling us to remember. Jude is reminding us, and he's reminded this congregation over the 3 weeks, and he's reminded me over the 3 weeks. I want you to hear this. A man had proposed to his girlfriend, and they had set a date for marriage, and the marriage was going to be 6 months down the road. Well, this man had such a love for his future wife that every day he wrote her love letters. He was excited. The 6 months came, and they got married, and they were moving into their new home. And as they were moving the things in, he found a jewelry box about this big, the most beautiful jewelry box you ever saw. Absolutely fantastic. He opened up in that, you know what he found in that? All of his love letters that were unopened. How do you think that man felt, given 6 months of love letters telling his wife how much he loved her, what his plans were, and what he expected? How do you think he felt when he saw those love letters unopened, not read? Our Lord gave us a love letter. Is it unopened? Is it unread? How much do you read it? Do you gloss over it? I guarantee that that man was hoping his wife would read every line to catch his emotion, to catch his concerns, to catch his care, to catch his promises for her and them together. How devastating! Can we look ourselves in the mirror and say the same thing? That we've read the love letter? That we understand the love letter? That we know the love letter? Where do we go? Yep, still there. You don't get discernment unless you open this book. You don't learn the ways of the Father as the Son has described them, nor gain the knowledge through the power of the Holy Spirit unless you read this book, unless you pray. And then you grow by applying this book, by applying through the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you discerning? Are you able to tell the false from the truth? That's a question you have to ask. Let's pray.